going here. Does that work? Okay. So I'd like to actually start with reading Revelation chapter 5 this morning. This is a wonderful passage, and it actually is kind of an ongoing vision starting from chapter 4, goes into chapter 5, and so we want to focus on chapter 5 in Revelation this morning, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 10, 1 to 10, okay? Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look at it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing on the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Well, let's just pause for prayer before we dig in. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that in spite of some of the difficulties of this chapter, that you will open our eyes to who you are and why we can sing a song to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm usually the one who picks up the mail in our house, and I actually don't mind picking up the mail, especially when I see a parcel card in the mailbox there. So I get a little excited. Well, we get a parcel. It's like Christmas all over again, right? And so 8 times out of 10, it's usually for me, usually from Amazon.ca, and it's usually a book or two or something I've ordered from Amazon. But these days, I'm not the only one who orders online. At home, and now and again, I will pick up the parcel card, and it's not addressed to me, but it's addressed to Cheryl instead. And so sometimes I'll bring the parcel home, and if Cheryl isn't home yet, I think to myself, maybe I should open it. And I've done it before, and I got in trouble. So now it's like, maybe I should open it, and it's like a nanosecond thought, and I go, no, I can't be doing this, because it's not my name, it's Cheryl's name. It's a bad idea. Why? Because that parcel is not marked for me. It's marked for someone else. It's marked for Cheryl. I don't have the authority to open it. It's not my name. It's not mine. So here in Revelation chapter 5, we have something similar going on in this vision. It's not a parcel, but a scroll. So John comes across a problem. He sees this scroll in his vision. Okay, remember, this is all a vision. And perhaps it's like an architect's rolled up plans for the building, but no one can open up the scroll. No one has the authority to open up the scroll. Now, this just isn't any old scroll. It represents God's plan on conquering evil and the rescue of a fallen creation. Then in this vision, an angel asked John in loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?" In verse 2. But no one in heaven or on earth could open the scroll or was given the authority to open and look inside. Overcome by the tragedy of this reality, John began to weep and weep. And it appears that to John that the chaos and the evil in his world is just completely out of control. There was no hope in sight. And so he's crying. He's weeping. And so John's tears are really our tears, the world's tears of the brokenness in this world. John understands the depth of the problem. And the depth of the problem actually is us. It's humanity. And that's a serious problem. You see, way back in Genesis 1 and 2, God had committed to work with his creation, work with what he created. And that is an obedient humankind. But humankind rebelled against their creator, as you know. And to work through some other way would to go back on God's design. Because he wanted to bring about this world through humankind. But no human being, not one soul that deserved to open that scroll was found. There was no human being that could deal with the problem of evil in the world because they had brought it upon themselves. But then we hear another voice. One of the elders, it says, and as I said last week, the elder represents probably an angel. And he says to John, "John, do not weep. Do not weep. See the lion." Sorry, I missed that slide there. "See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. And he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And we go, wow, really? A lion of Judah from the root of David? But just who is the lion of Judah? What's this language about? Who is the lion of Judah? And what is the root of David, we ask, because maybe we're not familiar with that kind of language. Well, both titles actually come from the Old Testament. Lion of Judah, Genesis 49, Root of David, Isaiah 11. They're both about the prophecy of a Messiah from the Old Testament. And in those texts, they talk about the one who will conquer his enemies and he would judge them and bring about a whole new world. You see, God promised that the world, he would rescue the world through a human son coming out of Israel. But we have another problem as you read Scripture. Israel also failed to lead for God. They had rebelled. And so this is why John is weeping bitterly. There is no one worthy to open that scroll. But then the angel cries out, "John, there is someone, John. The line of Judah has come." Judah was King David's tribe. And part of the prophecy that God had talked about, it promised that a Messiah would come from his family line. So that's why it's important to mention that here in this passage. That Messiah was thought to be the one who would fight and win a decisive battle against the last great enemy of God, God's people, and bring them freedom. The angel / elder is saying, "We have found that Messiah, John. And he is worthy to open the scroll because he has conquered evil and the great enemy. The lion has roared and has conquered."
But wait a second. Something looks really strange. When you think about a lion, what do you think about? You think about a giant of an animal, the king of the animal kingdom. And he is known to be powerful. He is known to be ferocious. He is known to attack. He is known to hurt and even kill. This is what lions do. But John sees actually not a lion, but he sees this little lamb. It looks like it's been slain. But at the same time, it was standing on the throne. Instead of a lion, John gazes upon a lamb who has taken all of the hurts of our lives upon himself. The lamb represents Jesus Christ, who came to us as a human being, gentle, vulnerable, but who was the only worthy, perfect human being who met all the qualifications. I mean, he is a lion for sure. But he conquered sin and evil and Satan by becoming the perfect human being who died the death that should have come to us. The slain lamb is an allusion, of course, to the Passover lamb in the great Exodus story, where God brought his people freedom when they chose to paint the doorways of their homes with the blood of a sacrificed lamb. Isaiah also spoke about a lamb that was led to the slaughter, Isaiah 53. And both of these images point forward to Jesus' death for our spiritual freedom. I think most of you have probably read C.S. Lewis's book, or at least watched the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, have you not, right? It's a famous story. And the name of the lion in that story is Aslan. Aslan, the lion, clearly represents God. But in the story, Aslan, the powerful lion, the king of Narnia, reverses the curse of Narnia. It kind of looks like Narnia under the curse today, doesn't it? Right? Snow's falling, it's winter in Narnia. But he reverses the curse of Narnia, not by violence, but when he dies on the stone table, and then it's broken, but the lion resurrects to victory. The lion may have been slain, but now is pictured standing on the throne, alive and in victory. Now, this is the absolutely most important image in Revelation. Let's not get distracted by all the weird stuff happening in Revelation, because this is the most important image. The slain lamb on the throne. That's it. Everything else points back to the slain lamb standing on the throne. And so without Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to his rightful place of honor in heaven, the throne, there is absolutely no victory or freedom for us. And yet it happened. This lamb is no ordinary lamb. Verse 6, the lamb is pictured with seven horns and with seven eyes. I know that sounds a little weird, but think about the meaning of what they say. The seven horns represents Jesus' power and might. The seven eyes are associated with God's all-powerful spirit that speaks of his omniscience and his sovereignty. Remember, the number seven speaks of his completion and perfection. So in other words, he is all-knowing. He knows all things, and he's in complete control of this earth. This is the reason why he is worthy to open the scroll. He is the all-wise, omniscient one who has died for us. In the vision, this living lamb, Jesus Christ, takes the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. He takes the book of God. That's what it is. It's the book of God, and he assumes authority to open it up and to proclaim it to the world, his redemption story that the world needs, that you and I need. And in that moment, something happens. The tears cease in John's eyes, and John witnesses an explosion of worship. So, we talked about the four creatures last week and the 24 elders. Well, now they're bowing down and they worship the Lamb. Now, of course they do. They have surrendered themselves to him wholly. The slain Lamb is on the throne standing. He is worthy to open the scroll. He is the one who has given us life to set us free. And so this inner circle bursts forth in a brand new song. So listen to the scripture here. I have the verse up there for you. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You know, singing a new song from the depths of one heart reveals that something has happened to that person from the inside out. I mean, I know we could sing songs glibly and not mean anything, but here we're talking about singing a song from the depths of one's being. The angels and the people of God who have gone before us are worshiping the Holy Almighty, the Lamb that was slain. And not only that, they are in the presence of the Almighty God. So the question is, what about you? What about you? Are you singing a new song in your life? I don't mean, can you sing, you know, a song perfectly in tune or anything like that. But in your spirit, are you singing a new song to God for what he's done? So the question is, how does a small, inadequate sinner who lives in this crazy world down below, so to speak, fit into this picture in heaven? And we think to ourselves, well, that's a nice little scene up there. But is it possible for you and for me to sing a new song of hope, live in hope, even while we live on this earth? I guess that's the question, right? You know, it doesn't really matter a hill of beans to know that God is holy and in control when you are not part of his holiness or in the presence of heaven. So what needs to happen? What needs to happen? You see, we have to understand that worship, being pictured here, and singing a new song is a response, isn't it? It's a response to the proclamation of God's word. And the scroll represents God's word. Jesus' good news being proclaimed. God's personal word for each of us. God's word through Jesus' Lamb, because he took the scroll and he peeled off the seals and he opened it for you and for me. And so this is really about responding to the opening of God's word for us. And how did these people respond in heaven already? Well, they responded in worship and in song. His word stimulates, it challenges, it rebukes, it affirms, it confirms, all for one reason, for you to respond to Jesus and participate in a new song. He wants us to respond. What follows the rest of this vision are several new songs of worship. And each song is a response to God's word. But like all good songs, they teach us why we can sing. So again, They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and God." So based on this song and other scriptures, I want to give you several reasons why we can sing a new song, okay? We sing a new song because Jesus suffered for us. The center of reality is not Parliament Hill, thank goodness. It's not the White House, thank goodness. It's not human success. It's not us. The center of reality, pictured in this vision, is Jesus the Lamb standing on the throne. Incredibly, as the prophet Isaiah said about this lamb way back in Isaiah 53, this incredible prophecy, he says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Before Jesus was slain on the cross, he had to endure endless suffering and emotional trauma and rejection by his own. We don't suffer alone on this earth. We don't. We don't worship a detached, distant God, but a Savior who suffered and died for us. But he's on the throne. That means he's reigning, he's acting, he's moving for us. So please understand that as we get closer to Jesus, you will realize that Jesus' heart aches for the suffering world and for your suffering and for your pain. We sing a new song because at the center of the throne is God's grace. I mean, these chapters just ooze forward with grace. It's all over the place. The Lion, the King of the universe, became a humble lamb. Why did he become a suffering lamb? Why did Jesus get killed on a cross? Well, he did it for our sake. So Isaiah 53 continues in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," that's the Lamb, that's Jesus, "the iniquity of us all, the sins of us all." But this was a perfect Lamb. Jesus knew no sin. But on him was laid the sin of us all. So as Daryl Johnson says in his commentary on Revelation, the Lamb goes to the cross because of our sin. The Lamb goes to the cross for us. The Lamb goes to the cross instead of us. You see, this is all pure, sheer grace. God's love that we don't deserve. Forgiveness undeserved. And so, for this reason, we sing a new song before the throne. Thirdly, his grace extends to all the nations. It says, "And with your blood you purchased for God's persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." We have a new church plant in Wembley. And Dwight aptly named it All the Nations. He wanted to convey that this church is not just for certain kind of people, but for all nations of this world. And I love the spirit of what he's trying to do because it's completely in line with what the word teaches. Jesus came for all people, a new people of God who will put their faith in Jesus, who will come from all nations, whether it be African or Greek or Croatian or Siberian or Canadian or Japanese or Indian or First Nations. You know, I grew up as a missionary kid in Japan. And many Japanese whom my parents ministered to thought that Christianity was a Western religion. That was not for them. And so they had to overcome this big, huge hurdle because they had to tell them, no, this is not a Western religion. In fact, Christianity spread from the east, from Jerusalem, to the uttermost parts of the world. The end of Revelation, well, in fact, this chapter, but also the end of Revelation, you see this picture of people of all nations worshiping Jesus. Anyone of any background who recognizes their sin and their need for this Lamb, their need for Jesus, who puts their trust in Him, can enter the throne, enter the doorway into the throne room of God and sing a new song, even now as we speak. Fourthly, we sing a new song because the battle is already won. The vision in Revelation 5 is a slain but a victorious Lamb. Yes, we face incredible evil and sin and the reality of Satan today. But on the cross where Jesus died, Satan has already been defeated. So Colossians 1:25 or 15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The beginning of the end is already in motion. The major battle is already won. You know, as you look around the world, we witness one nation wanting to take over another nation. Immorality is rampant. Slavery is still happening. Broken families are everywhere. But you see, the war against all evil is already won. God in His wisdom waits patiently for many more in this world to turn to Him for salvation, where they can find lasting peace. Straight from 2 Peter. The Lord is patient. And we're going to talk about this next week because we're part of God's program, by the way. Listen to the angels and the people of God who have already gone before the throne of God's grace. They are already singing a new song. And you don't sing a new song if you haven't already won. Right? So Romans 8:37-39 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, we sing a new song because history is heading to the feet of the Lamb on the throne. You know, when the nail-pierced hands of Jesus held the scroll of God's word and remove those seals, we find out that even the evil forces that push against Jesus and the church serve His purposes. So, God even knows how to use all the muck and all the evil for His glory. You see, everything in history is moving toward the throne of the Lamb. And that's why we're given this picture. Because John is on earth in exile, living in torture, agony, prison. He's given this vision to say, hey, things on earth are not as you think they are. Look to heaven. We're given this picture. When we look through earthly glasses, things seem to be really, really dim. And we don't see the whole picture. So in Acts chapter 16, we hear this dramatic story. And it's a story of Paul and Silas, and they are met by a female slave who had a spirit that could predict the future. And she was a slave, and so her owners used her, and they earned a lot of money through her. Because of the demonic spirit in her, she knew that Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High God. And she loudly and repeatedly announced their identity to everyone so that it was really, really disturbing. And so Paul turned around and he cast this evil spirit from her. But the owners were angry because suddenly they lost their ability to make money, right? Their business was gone. And so what happened to Paul and Silas? Well, they were attacked and they were flogged and they were stripped down and they were beaten with rods. They're thrown into prison, put into stocks. But remember, things on this earth are not as they seem. Chaos, opposition, and darkness is never the last word. It's never the full story. At midnight that night, Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing songs to God. And others in the jail heard them. So capture that scene. In stocks, singing a new song to God. They get it, don't they? They get it. So the rest of the story is an earthquake. God brings an earthquake, and he frees them. Jailer freaks out because he thinks he's lost them. He's responsible. But in the end, the jailer sees the awesomeness of God, and he turns to Jesus himself and his family. So let me ask you the question. What gave Paul and Silas the ability, even in chains, to sing a new song? Answer, because they focused on what they knew was truly real. That the victorious Lamb of God was alive and reigning for them. And he does the same for you and for me. When we wear our limited earthly vision glasses, you know what happens? We get stuck in cynicism and criticism and blaming and complaining. We feel defeated and discouraged and hopeless. And we've all been there before, right? It's easy to have our earthly vision glasses on because we look at the world and say, this is a crazy place. But the scroll was opened because of Jesus. And when you need to hear God's word, because when we hear God's word, we hear what is true and what is real. From heaven's point of view, everything in history is moving toward the final establishment of God's kingdom. But the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is already here. It just hasn't finished up yet. Even if we die for the sake of the Lamb, even if we die for the sake of the Lamb, you don't really lose it all. You don't really lose it all. Instead, because of Jesus, who opens the scroll, we sing a new song, even right now. Let's pray. Lord, on this Thanksgiving Day, Sunday, we just say thank you, Lord, that even as we live on this earth and the trials and the challenges that each family here faces, may you renew our faith and remind us that you've already been through the battle, the main battle. You have already won. You've already granted forgiveness. You've already defeated the evil one. Everything is in motion, where everything will end up at the feet of Jesus in the end. And so I pray that we would be encouraged, first of all, that even as we speak right now, that we would live our lives singing a song to you, worshiping you, trusting you, and putting our faith in you, Lord. So we bring these things to you, Lord, and challenge us to be people who look at life through your glasses, through your vision from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.